this morning, I wish to draw your attention once again to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and we're coming back to chapter 6, and indeed we're coming back to verse 18 of chapter 6. We've been looking in this verse for the past two Sunday mornings, and when we came to this verse, I intended it to be just one address on the verse, but it has grown somewhat in the time, and we have been looking at this verse in connection with the armor of God that we find from verse 10 of chapter 6 in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We were looking at the armor of God in our midweek studies on Wednesday evenings, and when we came to the item of prayer, which is part of the armor, I felt that it was something that needed to be said on a broader front than the limited gathering, if I can so put it, that we have on Wednesday evenings. And so we're looking at this verse, and we have looked at verse 18. First of all, you remember, in general terms, praying always, the alls of prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching unto, and praying always and praying for all the saints. And so we were looking, you may remember, at the consistency, the habit, and the continual, as it were, unending practice of prayer generally that is presented to us in the Scripture. And we made some comments about the details of praying always in the Spirit and for all the saints. And then last Sunday morning we came back and looked at this verse again from a different angle. We were looking at it more from the point of view of a means of grace, whereby it is not only exhorted that we pray and commanded indeed, but it is expected, it is an assumption that the Apostle Paul makes, that when he gives this command, he is assuming that we, if we are Christian people, will desire to comply with his exhortation. That is the assumption. There's no point in telling an unconverted person to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit for all the saints. That isn't even in the horizons of their thinking. But for Christian people, this is to be, as it were, part of the main course of our Christian practice and living day by day. We also saw that prayer is not simply a means of grace vaguely. It is a means of grace not whereby we, as it were, get God to do our will, but whereby God, as it were, gets us to do his will. It is when we pray, we increasingly become submissive to the will of God. And God wins us and moves us away, so to speak, from our desires and our particular ambitions, and to see things from his perspective. And so it is we who are changed by the practice of prayer. Prayer is a means of grace that changes us to do God's will. And then once again last Sunday morning we finished off emphasizing praying for all the saints. And we made a particular point last time of emphasizing why for all the saints. And we noticed how in this epistle, to go no further, in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we're to pray for the people of God because God has chosen them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has chosen us, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in Christ. God the Father has chosen the saints. And then we have seen how Christ died for the saints. Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for the church. We have seen how the Holy Spirit has sealed the saints. When we believe, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We are to live in such a manner that we grieve not the Spirit by which or by whom or in whom we have been sealed unto the day of redemption. So there is a peculiarity about the saints in the teaching of the scripture that is not simply to be said in the same way concerning those who are not the saints. And so the Apostle Paul, as we were emphasizing on the previous two Sunday mornings, he was emphasizing the priority of praying for the saints. Now, when I come back to this verse again, it wasn't because I planned to. Last Sunday morning I did indicate, you may remember, that we were going to go on to look at verses 19 and 20, where the Apostle gives the exhortation to pray for him, not only to pray for all the saints generally, but to pray for him. And the implication is that Christian people are obligated to pray for preachers. That's the message that Paul is surely enunciating here. But I've been thinking further about praying for all the saints, and I think that we should give this verse one more attention before we come to verses 19 and 20. And so the particular emphasis that we want to make this morning out of verse number 18 is praying for all saints, for all the saints, as it is in the original. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication, especially, Paul means, for all the saints. And this, of course, raises the question that we've already raised, but it needs to be raised again. Why is there this emphasis in this particular verse and in other places, not only here, by the way, but in other places? Why is it that there is this emphasis on praying for all the saints? And this is what we want to look at this morning. So where do we begin? Well, we want to begin with the Apostle Paul himself, because here is a preacher of the gospel and a writer of New Testament scriptures. And part of his preaching and teaching is that he is commanding other people to do something in particular. He is commanding other people to pray always in the way that he is enunciating in verse number 18. Now, it is sometimes easy, I suppose, for preachers to preach and not practice, and to have that kind of mentality that I do not doubt many clergy do have. Don't do as I do, but do as I say. And we know that people in high places or places of some kind of influence tend at times to enter into that kind of mindset. Don't do as I do, just do what I tell you to do. And when we come to the Apostle Paul giving this exhortation to pray always for all the saints especially, we must never imagine for one moment that the Apostle Paul is telling other people to do something that he himself either does not do or has no intention of doing. The Apostle Paul in this verse is not saying pray only for the saints. We'll come to that later on in the sermon. Because here was a man with a great evangelistic heart. And as far as the New Testament scripture is concerned, nobody founded more churches than the Apostle Paul. Nobody suffered to the same degree or the same frequency of afflictions as the Apostle Paul. Nobody traveled wider. We are not told in the New Testament of any other apostle who did as much for the gospel in terms of winning the lost to Christ as did the Apostle Paul. He is a great evangelist, and he has a compassion for a lost world. But nonetheless, Paul has his priorities right. And while he has a concern for the great lost world out there, he has a prior concern for the saved world within the confines of the Christian church. He is more concerned, in a sense, as a matter of priority, he is more concerned for the saints than he is for the sinners. And here we have the pastoral heart of the Apostle Paul, seen above all other things. So when he is exhorting us to pray for all the saints, he is not saying don't pray for anybody but the saints, but don't forget in all our prayers for all the things that are burdening our hearts and which we do bring before the Lord. Don't forget to pray for the saints. And the Apostle Paul is tapping on to something very important, because we tend to forget the church. We do tend to forget the saints. When we see the lost world, there's the danger that we will so emphasize the salvation of the lost and be so concerned to win men and women into the faith of the gospel that we are in danger of neglecting those who have already entered into the faith of the gospel. The first priority of me here as a preacher is not to go evangelizing in King's Cross, but to stand in this pulpit 3 times and sometimes more than that a week, and to preach to anybody who cares to come and to listen. And that's the biblical principle. You preach primarily to those who are willing to give a hearing to what you have to say. And it's in this realm that the Apostle Paul is itemizing the priority of praying for the saints. They are to take first place in our concerns. Now I want to look with you this morning at some of the prayers of the Apostle Paul for the saints. And I have made a list of about 16 passages or so, and we're going to read them. A good deal of the sermon this morning is going to be taken up with reading Paul's prayers for the saints. And we're going to begin in this epistle to the Ephesians. Go back to chapter 1. Paul is practicing what he is preaching. He's not asking you and me and these Ephesians to do something that he is not doing himself. He is speaking out of his own experience as a man praying for all the saints. And in chapter 1 in Ephesians, at verse 15, Paul gives here a prayer for the saints. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love unto all the saints, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now I have read this extensive passage because Paul is praying that these Ephesian believers would understand what it is that God has done for them in Christ Jesus, and that the same power that raised Christ from the dead has been exercised towards them in raising them out of their deadness in trespasses and in sins, and bringing them into the new life, raising them up into the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That has been a mighty extension of God's power, an expenditure of his energy, we might say. And Paul is wanting these Ephesians to understand the dignity and the privilege that God has given to them, and that he has done for them this great thing. Sometimes we take our salvation so much for granted that we think that it was somehow or other an easy thing for God to save his people. And Paul is saying it is not easy. Martin Luther, I've quoted Martin Luther's famous words to you on many occasions. They are worth quoting. Martin Luther says that God can create a universe by speaking about it. With a word, the heavens are made. But he cannot redeem one soul simply by speaking about it. He must do something at so great a cost. And Paul is praying for these Ephesians to understand the dimensions and the costliness of their salvation, so that they might appreciate with a new understanding what it is that God has done for them and in them, in allowing them to be his saints. I would love to say more about that, but we don't have time this morning. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, at verse number 14, Paul enters into prayer again. In chapter 3 of verse 14, "For this cause," he says, "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." So when Paul was saying, pray for the saints, he's not just saying, well, say a prayer for the saints. What is it that we're to pray for the saints? What is it that the saints need to know? What is it that the saints need to be? And without our petitioning on their behalf, it may be that they will know less than they ought to know, and be less than we ought to be. We need to be prayed for. How often do we ask people to pray for us? Because we know our own wickedness, we know our own weakness, our insufficiency. I would value to know that there are people in this congregation praying for me. I thank God that there are. I fear perhaps there are some who do not. But the point is, we all need to be that assured, to have the assurance that there is a support base speaking to God, men and women speaking to God on our behalf, because we are weak and wayward in ourselves. And preachers are no different, as we'll see, God willing, next Sabbath morning. No different to any other. We are simply men with feet of clay, the same as everybody else is, men of like passions, as Elijah was, like passions with ourselves. And then in the epistle to the Romans, let's go to Paul's great letter to the Romans, and in chapter 1 from verse 9, we read there Paul praying concerning the Romans Christians. At verse 9 in chapter 1, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you." He's speaking to the saints at Rome. He's not speaking to sinners here. He's speaking to those who are Christians. "That without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request that by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." And so the Apostle Paul is praying on their behalf that he would have a prosperous journey to them, in order that he can be of benefit to them, but also in order that they might be of benefit to him. He is not going to come, as it were, as the one who needs nothing and has, as it were, a largesse of all the goods. He needs the support of the Roman Christians and the encouragement of being with them in the same way as he knows that they need a benefit and a blessing from him. And he's praying about it. And he's asking God that he would go to them to be of some value to them. In chapter 9 in Romans, and this is, of course, we'll come back to this later on in chapter 9. We'll make comment on these verses later on in the sermon, if we have time, if we remember that is. In Romans chapter 9, at verse 1, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." And Paul is praying that Israel would be saved, that they would be saved. In chapter 10 of verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now we'll come back to that, because Paul here is not praying for the saints as such, but there's a reason why he is praying this prayer, and why we're going to mention it in our thinking this morning. Go to Galatians chapter 4 at verse 19. In Galatians chapter 4 at verse 19, Paul speaks of the birth pangs of looking and longing for Christians in Galatia to be built up. In chapter 4 at verse 19, He says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Can you imagine Paul is travailing in birth like a mother giving birth? That's the birth pangs and the birth pains of bringing souls to newness of life in Christ without praying about them. The Apostle Paul, we know from the Acts of the Apostles, was a man who saturated his preaching ministry with prayer, because he was one of those, you may remember, in Acts chapter 6 at verse 4, when they were electing deacons to divide up the inheritance among the Greeks and the Jews, the charity fund, we might say. And the apostles weren't going to spend their time, as it were, dealing with these money matters and the squabbles between the Jews and the others. We will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And wherever the Apostle Paul went, he was praying beforehand. He was speaking to God for men before he would ever begin to speak to men for God. And this is the pattern. I am travailing over you all over again, you Galatians, because I am concerned about you. I fear for you, he tells them earlier on in the epistle. I am afraid I have labored over you in vain. And then in Philippians chapter 1 at verse 9, he tells us from verse 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels," that is in the compassions of Christ Jesus. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." And so again we find the Apostle Paul praying for people. In Colossians chapter 1 at verse number 9, we have a great prayer there. Paul had never been to Colossae. They were his converts. He had heard of their faith. And in verse 9, he tells us, Epaphras has given to Paul the information of the conversion of these Colossians. Paul is concerned to pray for them. They're not even his children in the faith. "Epaphras, who has also declared unto you us your love in the Spirit. For this cause also, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins," and so on. Paul is praying that they might grow in grace, that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul goes to prayer, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love." At verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." In chapter 3, in 1 Thessalonians, at verse number 9, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes, before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that you, we might see your face, and that you might, we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." In chapter 5, at verse 23, Paul is praying, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you. He also will do it." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is becoming, because your faith grows exceedingly, the love of every one of you towards each other aboundeth," and so on and so on. In chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, at verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. In 2 Timothy, we find Paul praying in chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with my forefathers with pure conscience, and that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. In the epistle to Philemon, we have the Apostle Paul making a petition there. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. And we'll leave Paul's prayers there for the moment. And so when we are emphasizing here the Apostle Paul, emphasizing pray for all the saints, here is a man who in his own life's practice of prayer has this continual burden and care, the shepherd's heart for the sheep of the Lord. Now this is Paul's priority. It is his practice. But this is the Apostle Paul, not as it were, going out on his own and setting an example of this priority of prayer. Because Paul did not invent this idea of praying always for all the saints, particularly and with a great priority. Our Lord Jesus Christ set this pattern. You remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, in the upper room, the disciples were arguing amongst themselves at the very Lord's Supper, a few hours before Christ was crucified. And you remember how, on that occasion, the disciples were arguing among themselves which of them was going to be the greatest. And Jesus immediately understood the implications of this unhallowed ambition. Satan has come among them. And you remember how he reminds the disciples on that occasion. He tells all the disciples, Satan has desired to have you in order that he might sift you as wheat, to separate you from me, as chaff separated from the wheat. But he turns to Simon Peter, you remember, in that great chapter, in Luke 22, verse 32. Simon Peter, I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. Now, there were plenty of things that Christ could have been praying for that night. He could have been praying, for example, for the high priests who were at that very moment plotting to kill him. He could have been praying for Pontius Pilate, who was to be his judge, to be given a measure of fairness and an understanding, and to do the right thing according to the law of Rome, as well as the law of Israel. He could have been praying for those who would come in their ignorant brutality and take him by force and take him away and cry, spitting in his face, crucify him, take him away and crucify him. He could have been praying for a whole galaxy of persons. And no doubt they would all have been in his thinking. But here was a man in the inner band, Peter, the great apostle, the man who was so boastful of his own abilities, the man who said, I'm not like these other apostles. They will all forsake you, Lord, but not me. You can rely upon me, Lord. I'll be there to the end. And the Lord recognized Peter was the weakest of the whole lot of them. For all his blustering and boastfulness, the apostle Peter was on the verge of making shipwreck of his faith that night. Because within a very short time of leaving the upper room, Peter three times, not once, not twice, but three times, denied Christ with oaths and with curses, blasphemies and expletives. That's what the word means. His language was filthy. I don't know the man. And neither he did know him sufficiently. And Peter would have been a shipwreck and an apostate as Judas was, had it not been for Christ praying, I have prayed for you, Simon Peter, more than for the others. Because you, Simon, you are running a very, very dangerous, deadly course. You find our Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room in John's Gospel, chapter 17, the great high priestly prayer, in two verses. in that chapter. He tells us we pray for. In verse 9, he says, I'm not praying for the world. He says, I pray for those whom thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, you gave them to me, I have kept them, they believe in me, I am praying for them. I'm praying that they would be united. I'm praying that they would be kept from the evil one. I'm praying that they would not become religious worldlings. They don't belong to the world in the way that I don't belong to the world. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. And then in the 20th verse of that same chapter, our Lord Jesus Christ says, I don't pray for these only whom you have given to me, but I pray for all those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as the Father and the Son are one, that they all may behold my glory. That's what I'm praying for. And you find him in his intercession, even at this very moment as we gather here. The Bible tells us that he ever lives to make intercession for all who come to God by him. There is a priority in the prayer life of Christ to pray for his people, for the sheep, because they are in a special category and they are in a specially dangerous category. And this praying with the priority of the saints is not even something that we find introduced suddenly in the New Testament. It is something that we find in the Old Testament. Moses prayed for Israel. The high priest going into the, well, took off the ephod. But the high priest in his daily ministrations in the temple had a breastplate. And there were 12 precious stones representing the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And when the high priest in Israel went in, he wasn't representing the Egyptians or the Moabites or the Ammonites or the Philistines or the Canaanites. He was representing Israel. He was making intercession for the sins of Israel, especially and with priority. And we find this in Samuel, and this is why we were reading together in the first book of Samuel, chapter 12. Because that's the chapter where Samuel, in his old age, he is about to leave this world, and he is reminding Israel of two things. He's reminding them of his faithfulness as a prophet, and he's reminding them also in their sin in desiring a king. Because God had been their king. And you remember the Lord had said to Samuel, when this issue of desiring a king was first raised, the Lord had said to Samuel, give them a king. They have not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me from being their king. They haven't rejected you. It's me they're rejecting. And Samuel reminds the people of that. You chose a king when God was already your king. But they wanted to be like every other nation around them and have a king. And Samuel told them what kings on the earth were like in no uncertain terms. But you remember Samuel's great words. You will have a king, and your kings will do what kings do. And if you walk in the ways of the Lord, he will still bless you. And if you do not walk in his ways, then he will curse you. But as for me, I will not sin against you in ceasing to pray for you. Verse 23. And Samuel recognizes something very vital and important. And it would be that if he would cease to pray for Israel, God's people, then that would be a sin against Israel and a sin against God. And if you and I are not praying, if we're Christians, and if we are not praying for all the saints, and I'm not saying we should pray for all the saints, all, every single one, because I don't know who all the saints are. But surely we know enough about the affairs of the saints, of those saints in the far-flung corners of the world, as well as those nearer at hand and those in evangelical congregations in this great city of Sydney. Surely our hearts ought to be enlarged enough to encompass them all before God's throne of grace and pray God's blessing upon them. They may well worship differently to the way that we do. They may see things not exactly with the same eyes that we see. They may have different practices and different priorities even. But they are among the saints if they are believers in Christ. And for all the differences, there is this great uniting factor. All one in Christ Jesus. And so there is this priority right throughout the Bible. So Paul is not introducing some new doctrine. And I'm not preaching on this particular topic in order to raise some sort of novelty for analysis, agreement or disagreement, but simply to present the biblical truth of the matter. And Paul the Apostle was a man who certainly practiced what he was preaching. And he wants Christian believers, as he says to the Corinthians, be ye imitators of me. Because I, he says, am an imitator of Christ. And that surely should be in our thinking as we come to consider this prayer for all the saints. So that's the first, and that's really the main part. But there are two further things I want to emphasize this morning. Not only the priority of praying for all the saints, but why is there this priority? And the answer in the Bible is loud and clear and consistent and very simple. God has called his people to a new kind of relationship with himself, in which they become as the scripture says, they become the apple of his eye. They become his anointed. Don't touch Israel. God said to the enemies of Israel in Old Testament times, don't lay a finger upon my anointed ones. It doesn't pay to tamper with God's people, just in the same way as if any father or mother is worth their salt in this world, someone to tamper with their little child, well, we're not going to stand idly by, are we? Because they're the apple of our eye. But they're also weak and needy. And God doesn't call us only to a new relationship, but he calls us into a new life. We are created in Christ Jesus. Paul has already told us in Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Not just being good, but godly. And the moment you try to enter into the Christian life, you realize how difficult it is without grace and how we need all the prayer support that we can muster. Because we too are involved in this struggle for faith and the struggle for sanctification. And that's why we've been looking at the armor of God, and we'll be strong in the Lord. Because unless we stand equipped for this battle, we are no match for the wiles of the devil. He's too clever and more experienced. He knows what he's doing. He knows the weak points of human nature. He's not original in his thinking. He uses the same old ploys all over again, but they are mightily successful in every human being that has ever lived except Christ. In Christ he failed. And so God has called his people to be warriors. Have you ever noticed how the Bible describes God's children? We are the body of Christ, belonging to him. We are the bride of Christ. We are the building, we are a building, a holy temple in the Lord. We are the sheep of his pasture, sheep, helpless, foolish, sacrificial animals. They're not ferocious. Although I once, as a young boy, was puffed by a ram. And, we are a particular kind of people, and we are totally incompetent for the life of faith and faithfulness. We can't do it. The best way for you or for me to live the Christian life is to stop trying to be good and to do the right thing and start looking unto Jesus and leaning unto Jesus and praying our hearts out before the throne of grace for more grace, and to begin to pray, to become, as it were, co-workers with God. As Paul describes his own ministry, God makes things grow, but he uses means to make things grow. And God uses the prayers of his people in some mysterious way that I would even begin to understand and alone explain to you. He uses the prayers of his people, but he also uses the prayers of his people for a purpose. And that is that we should grow, that we should stop being children, tossed to and fro. These prayers of Paul that we've been reading in these epistles that we've read, every single one of them is very specific. Paul is not just saying, Lord, bless the church at Ephesus. He is praying for these Christians to grow in the dimensions of understanding and appreciation. And only insofar as we grow in that dimension will we be able to live the Christian life. Because the Bible does teach us, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And you and I will not rise above the Christian life. Rise in the Christian life above what we think the Christian life is. And if we think the Christian life is a life of legalism and rigidity, then that is the way that we will live, because that to us is the high point of it all. But for the scriptures, that is not the high point of it all. Not at all. The high point is to know Christ. To live as new men with Christ living in us. And just as our Lord Jesus Christ was dependent upon the life of prayer and the work of the Spirit in his life for his ministry, so you and I, how much more we are dependent upon that grace of the Spirit and the prayers of God's people. The Apostle Paul was laboring to present every man mature in Christ, as he tells us, laboring with all the power that he mightily works within me. We could spend quite a lot of time, but I notice time is our enemy at times in these ventures. Because there's one final thing that I want to say, and I'll emphasize it, but I've hinted at it throughout the sermon. The priority is for prayer for the saints. But that does not mean that we ignore the lost. The Apostle Paul did not ignore the lost. I pray for Israel. Israel was lost. But why was it that Paul prayed for Israel? Let's go back and read so that you don't think I'm making this up. Let's go back to Romans chapter 9, where Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever and ever. And in chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, what do you think lies behind those prayers that Paul has for Israel, and that undoubtedly lies behind all the prayers that he would ever make on behalf of unconverted people? And Paul did pray for unconverted people. As we know from Stephen, our Lord Jesus Christ prayed for unconverted people. Father, forgive what they're doing. You remember Stephen, when he was being stoned to death at the end of Acts chapter 7, he said, God, Lord, do not lay this charge to their account. Don't lay this charge, don't charge this crime against them. The Apostle Paul never lost the impression that the death of Stephen, he recognized that here was a man who was praying for his enemies, as Saul of Tarsus undoubtedly knew. Jesus of Nazareth on the cross of Calvary had prayed for those who were in the very act of crucifying him and spitting in his face. But where does this kind of concern for the lost come from? And this is the point. It comes not from weak churches or weak Christians. It comes from strength and growth and maturity. You and I cannot possibly be concerned about the lost people out there if we are not particularly concerned about our own salvation. If we are not taking seriously the salvation of the saints, and if we are not taking seriously our own salvation and giving ourselves to prayer constantly and as a practical daily experience, then we are just not serious about the Christian life. And if I'm not serious about me, how can I possibly be serious about souls out there? The Apostle Paul is praying in Romans chapter 9, his concern for Israel, because look what he has already written at the end of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Who, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any height, nor depth, nor any other thing in all of creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I say then, truth in Christ I lie not, my conscience also bears me witness. I would wish that I could be accursed and separated from Christ. In the same way as Moses of old was praying that he would be removed out of God's book of life if only God's people would be saved. Paul's concern for Israel as a lost race stems from the fact not that he's simply a Christian, but that he's a strong Christian. And of course you and I need to be strong in the Lord, and prayer is germane to that. Every Christian needs to be strong in the Lord, and prayer is germane to that. And it is only when the church is strong that there is even the potential for the church to be an instrument of salvation to the lost. Let your light so shine before them that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. It's all very well to be so concerned with saving the lost and saving the heathen, but where are people who speak like that? Where are they at the prayer meetings? Where are they at the three services of this church every Lord's Day, and sometimes more than that? Where are they? We have to give attention to first things first. And a weak church, a weak congregation such as this is going to be a blunt instrument in bringing in salvation to the lost. Let's be clear about these issues. And let's stop talking in those pietistic terms of having a concern for people. If you have a concern for those in King's Cross, go to King's Cross. I won't stop you. If you have a desire to preach in the open air, preach in the open air. I will not stop you. If you have a desire to gather your neighbors for Bible study in your home, God bless you in the venture. God's blessing you. But let's stop talking about it, and at the same time ignoring our own sanctification and growth and our own prayer life. Because everything at the end of the day must begin at home. Charity always begins at home. And if I don't care for me, then I can't care for you. And if I don't care for God's people, how can I care for God's enemies? That's the principle. And that's the priority. And Paul is wanting these Ephesians and Galatians and Colossians and Philippians. He wants Timothy and the Thessalonians to be strong in the Lord, not only for their own sake, but for the gospel's sake. Because it is only as we grow up into the fullness of our strength in Christ that we will be suitable vessels, evangelistically used, when men will see that we care about them, and when men will recognize that in this Christian life there is something worth living for, praying for, and suffering for, and dying for. But if we are just limping along with a religious veneer, then let's disabuse ourselves of all attempts at evangelism. Don't dare speak to God for sinners until first of all we show a concern for God's people to be strong in the Lord. If there are people in this congregation praying for me, I thank God for you. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was asked on one occasion, what is the secret of your success in the ministry, Mr. Spurgeon? He said, my people pray for me. Our Lord Jesus Christ never asked for prayer from his disciples, but he did ask for them in the depths of his terrible coming afflictions in the Garden of Gethsemane, that three of these disciples would come with him and not just watch and be there, but that they would be with him to pray alongside with him. Could you not watch and pray with me? Not even for an hour. Could you not even do that for an hour? So he recognized the value of the corporate prayer of God's people. And when he was praying and his sweat was dripping like great drops of blood, the disciples obviously heard it. Drip, 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 being in an agony. He wanted his disciples to be there with him, sharing the burden. And that's what I want as a Christian. And that's what you want as a Christian. It's what we all want. We all ask for prayer. But do we take our share in taking up the cudgels and taking up our share of this activity, praying always for all the saints? I believe that our denomination is weak because it is relatively prayerless. I'm not saying that no prayers are said. Of course prayers are said. Every religion says its prayers. Even backslidden heretical churches, they have prayers. We're not talking about saying prayers, we're talking about praying. Praying always in the Spirit. All supplication, always. Watching unto it for all the saints. This is a big, big picture. It's a big need. There are Christians in parts of the world, even as we gather here, and we read about them. We hear about them. We can't go to them. We can't give them Bibles. We can't wave a magic wand. But we can go to God and pray that he would strengthen them with his Spirit in their inner man. We can at least do that for them, surely. That's the point of all this. And may God grant that I would take it to heart. And that all of us here would take it to heart. And if I may be so bold as to say, Paul's pastoral heart, Paul is an elder. This is a duty especially of elders. Ministers and elders especially should be challenged. Because I'm really going to finish this. Because in Acts chapter 20, Paul meets finally with the elders of the church at Ephesus, bidding his final farewell. And he reminds them to feed the flock. You elders, you are the shepherds of the flock. The word he uses, shepherding. Your task is to shepherd the flock. And that means not only speaking to the flock about God, but speaking to God about the flock. And God has put into our care souls. And some of those souls are like Peter on that terrible night when the dark powers were abroad, the hour of darkness. Some of God's people are on the verge of making shipwreck of their faith, and we've seen it happen. And it may well be the case they've gone over the brink because nobody has really cared enough to speak to them or to pray for them. There are tremendous implications in all this. And when Paul addresses the Ephesians, he's addressing the saints. He's addressing you, he's addressing me. Pray for all the saints, because we of all men are most weak and most needy. I'll stop there. May God bless you.